I want to introduce you to myself back in sixth grade. Back in sixth grade, I didn't wear jeans. I wore sweatpants every day. Green sweatpants, because I went to I was part of the Mountain View School District, and I was on the traveling team, and they gave green sweatpants that said Mustangs down the side vertically. And I was part of the sixth grade traveling team. There were actually two teams, not an A and B team, just fair, equal teams, I was told. Kind of looking back, like, I think that's true. I think so. But I was not a starter on one of these teams. I was the sixth man, first guy off the bench. I would have preferred to start. Even after all these years, you know, it still kind of brings back some pain. No, it doesn't. But here's the weird thing about this. The reason I bring this up is I kind of looked at the starters and kind of sized them all up. And I knew that I didn't have the height and the girth to be like, you know, down low, on the block, rebounder, you know, big presence inside. I didn't have that. And similarly, I didn't have, you know, the swift feet and the, you know, incredible ball handling skills to be kind of a point guard. I was somewhere in between. Good, you know, defender, shooter, dribbling, you know, just pretty good at all those. But I'm pretty clear on the fact that I was better than the guy in this position that was starting. His name is Brian. And I went through every category I could think of. Dribbling, ball handling, running without the ball, running with the ball. Well, that'd be traveling. Running, dribbling with the ball, shooting, passing down low, passing on a breakout. Man, I just going through everything going, I'm better than this guy. Every category that I can think of, I'm like, what? Why in the world am I not starting then? This makes no sense to me. So I bring it home, you know, to my parents to try and get some wisdom and counsel, and they agreed with me. They're like, yeah, you're better than that guy, and all these things. And I just couldn't figure it out. As I went through all the categories, and they agreed with me on all of them. I was a young mind. I was an immature mind. I didn't realize there are politics that happen at sixth grade basketball. It turns out that even if you aren't the best player at the position needed, but you are a coach's son, then you play. And I didn't know that. I was young, and I didn't understand that. And so in all of my comparing, I failed to factor in that one account. And I've been talking about this on my blog this week, and I've been talking with other people about this, and this passage has been kind of simmering in my brain, but there's this idea of comparison. We're going to look at it because Paul is going to be dealing with it in his words today for us. But it's this idea of, where do I fit? Where am I in the pecking order? Where, compared to other people at work or school or even at church, at Hope, where do they view me as a leader? Do I stand out? Do I, you know, fit in too much, or where am I at in the pecking order? And here's a little pictograph there. I mean, you got to know when you're on the bottom rung there. You're just getting crapped on all day at work, or right? It's just like, this is not good for me. But it's good to be on top, right? But we experience this. I think sometimes in very obvious, direct ways, we compare ourselves and we live with it on a daily basis. There's other times, though, where it's very subtle, and I think it seeps in unconsciously into our lives, and we're maybe doing it without even thinking about it, without even realizing it. And I think unaware of how acidic this type of thing can be. And so let's go there. We're in 2 Corinthians, going through a study of this book from the Bible in the New Testament. The church is referred to as the Bride of Christ, and we're all pretty banged up, so we're the Bridezilla. And we're in a section on authority. And Paul is going to be dealing with this for a couple weeks, and it's just this idea of, what is authority that's real, that's legit, that's healthy, that's beneficial, that's godly? And what is authority or leadership that is ungodly, unbiblical, unhelpful, unholy, illegitimate? And Paul is in this place where he's discussing this issue. And the main players are him. He is an apostle. He's the one that started the church in Corinth. He's the one that brought the message of Jesus Christ to these people for those of you that are unaware of the message of Jesus Christ, in a nutshell, Jesus came. He's God in the flesh came because humanity, we're just broken people. We're just messed up. We don't know up from down, left from right. And we fouled things up. Specifically, we failed to honor God as he rightly deserves. And so there's no way that we can do enough good things to outweigh the bad. And so Jesus comes and says, I will be a perfect person, perfect leader, perfect Lord, perfect sacrifice. And everything we couldn't do, Jesus does for us. And he becomes a substitute through his life, death, and resurrection. It's when we celebrate the cross at Easter and the resurrection that demonstrates that he has power even over death, grave, sin. There's nothing greater than Jesus. No authority higher, save the Father, than Jesus. And so he demonstrates that he is the Savior of the world, can save people from sin. And that's what we celebrate. That's what Paul was bringing to the church at Corinth. Corinth is just a city in modern-day Greece. And so Paul is the church planter. He's the one that brings the gospel, and he brings it to the Corinthian people. Some of them don't respond. They say, who is this guy? Forget about him. Other people respond. And so Paul comes alongside them, helps them in their spiritual journey, disciples them, starts a church. And he's there for about 18 months, and then he moves on. And when he does that, other people creep in, and he's built a good foundation in Jesus and been teaching them and preaching and helping them. But some people come in with different teaching, and he refers to them as the super apostles, not today, but in the weeks to come. There's these kind of quote-unquote so-called apostles, super apostles. It's very clear that he is opposing them. And so you got to put yourself in the place of the Corinthians, and they're trying to figure out, who do we listen to? There's no Bible. You know, Paul's writing the Bible as he goes through this, so it's like, what are we supposed to do? And they're trying their best as a young church, but you got two people saying, this is right. You got two people that are saying, oh, truth is here, and another one saying, no, it's over here. And so we run into a situation where we're trying to understand the legitimacy of spiritual leadership. Listen to this quote from a commentator, David Garland. He says, there were no clear-cut biblical criteria to decide the spiritual legitimacy of Paul or his rivals. And the opponents and the Corinthians apparently reverted to the standards they were accustomed to from their culture. We'll figure out who's authoritative, who's legitimate based on other areas of life outside the church. What makes a person authoritative in this area is such and such. And let's just take that and we'll put it on the church. What did they put on the church? What expectations? Well, they judged themselves and Paul according to their commanding presence, concrete displays of power and authority, impressive speech, worthiness to accept full compensation, Jewish pedigree or background, endurance of hardships, and mystical visions. Those were things that were prized in the culture, and then they put that same filter on the church and said, this will establish you as a legitimate or illegitimate leader. According to these criteria, this commentator says, they passed with flying colors, but Paul failed. And so Paul is in this place of trying to help the Corinthians to see, no, I'm legitimate, I'm true. And these other guys are false. And so they're making accusations against Paul, and Pastor Steve has talked about this. Accusations that he's weak and cowardly, that he lacks power, that he doesn't take support. He's not getting compensated for all this, and that he's not a professional communicator. And so last week, Steve built the foundation of just what is spiritual theology or spiritual authority? What is it? What is it really and what is it not? And so he took some time to unpack this, and I just want to quickly go through some of these things. So God has authority. Do you see that there? You got the hand in the hand. This is God reaching down to establish. No? Maybe Photoshopped. Maybe. I don't know. But God is the one who creates it all. So he starts and it's like, I got all the authority. Jesus says on earth that all authority on earth has been given to him. And so he has authority on earth amongst people. And how does he exercise that authority? He serves. Look at this. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Okay? They take their authority and their leadership and they hold it out over their people. Their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. At Hope, it's not just about authority, who has it and who doesn't, but the way that authority and leadership gets carried out. The manner with which that leadership happens is key. It's crucial to us here. And so don't miss that. It's not just a positional authority or title. It's also how does this get carried out. Moving on. The Bible is authoritative. Hopefully in your life as a follower of Christ, that the Bible has authority to say up, left, right, down, all that. People have authority. God has given people authority over animals and birds and reptiles and cats. Exercise authority over your cat. Keep it in its place, right? Those are people, everybody's like that, but there's also people inside the church exercise authority, and we're happier than people out. You see that? They're kind of sullen. But people in the church, we're smiley and happy, somewhat plasticky sometimes. We got the joy of the Lord, so we're happy. We're under authority either of the law or of gospel. The law says, do this, do this, do this, and you'll be well. Get to work. Get it done. It's on you. The gospel says, no, Jesus has done it all. It's finished. You can rest. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't want to respond to Jesus with work and honoring him, but we're not striving after salvation. It's already been given as a gift. And so there's law or Jesus as Lord that has authority in our lives. That's government. Government has authority. Some of you, this is your political persuasion. You like small government. Others of you, you like big government. This is, you know, half of Hope is Democrat, half Republican, and half don't care. Right? I think that percentage is growing. Oh, what happened? What was that? Glitch in the matrix, man. You gotta be careful with those. Some of you like big government, others like small government, but the government has some measure of authority. Sometimes it very clearly impacts you. Other times you're like, why am I paying in taxes? Okay? There's authority in marriage. There's authority in parenting. That's... Just a little tip. Just trying public service announcement here this morning. Just want to be clear on that. Parents have authority over their kids to raise them and care for them, protect them, lead them, guide them. They have authority in their lives. And there's also authority in the church. And some of you maybe have never considered this. You might be newer to Hope, newer to church. Others of you, you came to Hope escaping bad spiritual authority. You've been hurt, let down, abused even maybe by church authority. And so you're not eager to jump under the authority of another church. But there is authority in the church. As Hebrews 13 says, have confidence in your leaders, submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. There's authority in the church. Big question last week was, what is it? What is spiritual authority? There's this role that leaders have where they control, they command. And some of you just might not get excited about that. And we understand that. But recognize that the chief aim of spiritual authority that we're talking about, look at the underline there, build you up rather than pull you down. That's what Steve talked about. I highlighted the passage where Jesus says he came to not be served, but to serve, give his life as a ransom for many. At Hope, we take this very seriously. It is a high responsibility to exercise leadership over another group of people. And that might be as a pastor, as an elder, as a staff member. It might be as a small group shepherd. It might be as a mentor. This is a high calling, a high responsibility to exercise influence in the life of somebody else. I don't care if you're ministering to one person or 100 or 1,000. It's a big deal. It's a big deal to be in leadership over somebody else, and the manner with which you carry that out is critical. Steve talked about it last week. The chief aim, amongst other things, one of the big aims of spiritual leadership, build people up, not tear them down. Build people up, not tear them down. Doesn't mean that we don't have tough conversations. Doesn't mean that we wouldn't get in each other's faces, talk straight about life, sin, those kind of things. But we do it with the express intent and future purpose of building you up, not tearing you down. That's part of spiritual authority, spiritual leadership, whether as a mentor, small group leader, pastor, elder, staff. Recognize that. So that brings us, that was last week. If you haven't had a chance to go on and hear the full message, I encourage you to do so. That brings us to this week. What is a proper commendation? Because here's the deal, and we're going to be here for a couple weeks, but Paul's trying to hold up to the Corinthians and say, what makes one legitimate and illegitimate? True and false. Whose authority is real and whose is fake? And he's going to start building on that. What is this proper commendation? Where you can know that the person's legit. Let's start reading in 2 Corinthians 10. We're going to go 12 to 18. It should be in your worship folder. If you have an insert, you can pull that out. Try and follow along. Sometimes I follow that. I think so. I think I'll go through that. It'll be on the screen or your Bible. All right, let's read. And then we'll make some comments, ask some questions, and go to lunch. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. He's not directly saying, hey, the super apostles, but indirectly, that's who he means here. They're commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits. We will only boast with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us, to reach even to you. For we were not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. So I just want to take some time to walk through those four slides there, make some comments, ask some questions, and just see what the Lord might want to speak to you this morning. So let's go back to the beginning here, beginning in verse 12. Paul makes it pretty clear in here, is just this idea of comparison is just foolishness. And he's going to give us three reasons why he believes it's just foolishness to try and compare him and his ministry as an apostle, as the church planter, to these so-called apostles, these so-called super apostles. He's going to make a couple points here, and I just want to highlight them, followed up with a question. Number one, he's going to say we are in just different categories. Look at what David Garland says on this. In the ancient world, comparison was a common rhetorical exercise practiced in schools. And comparing oneself with other teachers was a common tactic for a teacher to attract students and their fees. And so there's a dynamic, a cultural dynamic that we're somewhat unaware of, just reading through it on our own. But there's this cultural piece that people go around and they teach, and they might preach, might try to demonstrate that they have authority with sharing of visions, preaching and teaching with power and eloquence. And as a result, they try to gather a following. And from that, they solicit funds and they make a living. And so Paul's thinking to himself and communicating to the Corinthians, it's like, no, I don't do those things. And that's actually evidence. It's proof that I'm a true apostle. And the fact that they do these things is evidence that they are false. That we're in two different categories. I'm the one who brings the gospel. And as a picture of the gospel, I don't charge you for it. So you can know clearly that it's a gift. That you can come to Jesus without money, without cost. You can buy, you can take, you can eat, you can live because it's a gift that God gives you. And so I came and I was a tent maker amongst you. I worked with my hands and labored and sold things that way as a trade, so that I wouldn't have to solicit funds from you. So I wouldn't be a burden to you or to this young church. With great intentionality and purpose, I lived amongst you. And it's very different than this stream, whose purpose is solicit funds. Do something spectacular, and then solicit money. And he's sitting here saying, whoa, 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 whoa. You dare me to compare myself to them? I can't. We're just categorically different. I'm not like them. They're not like me. And so to compare us and our ministries is just foolishness. Number two, if we were at that place, I'd win. I should win, very obviously. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians 3:2. You Corinthians, you're our letter of recommendation. You're written on our hearts to be known and read by all. I came amongst you for 18 months. I shared the gospel. I planted seeds. I watered. And then God brought forth growth. We started a church where there was no previous church. Amazing stuff. And as a result, you're written on my heart. If I saw you across the room, I'd go, because you're on my heart, right? Do we still do that? What are we doing? Somebody's got to come up and give me the updated version, right? Is it this? Is it hold up my church? Should you say church right there? No? I'll move on. But he's saying, no, you guys have left an imprint on my life. If those super apostles come in and they understand the gospel and they understand the church as the body of Christ, they should see you and how you're doing life and go, wow, look at the foundation that's been laid here. But they didn't do that. They undermined my ministry and authority. But you're my letter of recommendation. You're the evidence that I'm a faithful, godly, true church planter. Because I shared the gospel, you responded, built you up into disciples, this church, that's it. That's what I do. That's what true apostles do. And so Paul's just flabbergasted by the time he gets to chapter 12. We'll be there in a couple weeks. And he says, I've been a fool. You forced me to do this. I ought to have been commended by you. In this group of Paul, the Corinthians, and the super apostles, I feel like I'm having to address the super apostles when really you guys should be having that conversation. You should be rebuking them. You should be the one saying, no, 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 you guys don't know what you're talking about. This is what Paul told us. He's our spiritual father. He gave birth to us in the faith. He shared Jesus. We've learned what is foundational to the faith from him. You guys are wrong. So Paul's saying, no, Corinthians, you should be commending me to them. Why do I have to step in there? This should be obvious to you, to them, that I'm a true apostle in line with the disciples and in line with Christ. Number three, they are the ones without understanding. If they don't get this, if they through all of this interactions with you, as you have reflected to them some of my teaching, if they haven't gotten it to this point, they're just foolish. They just don't have understanding. They don't get the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the foundation that I tried to build into you. And anything that they might want to compare about me to them, it's just unnecessary. It's uncalled for. You're right there. They should be able to see the physical, visible church right in front of them. They're the ones without understanding. Before we move on, I just want to pause for a second and just ask you, in the quietness of your heart, where does this come out in real life? This is one thing to kind of be at church all dressed up, dolled up in our t-shirts and blue jeans, and that's how we do dressy at Hope. But it's a different thing when you leave this place and you go home, and you maybe go to work Monday morning. Or maybe you go off to a small group, or you're hanging out with your family. Where does this come out there? Where does this idea of classifying things and comparing one another? I've been dwelling on this verse and wrote a blog post and just solicited response from people. Some of them hope, some of them not, and just said, where does this comparison come out? Where does this just kill you? It just slays you. This idea of comparison, how acidic it is. But sometimes it's not easy. It's just like Paul, well, they're false apostles and I'm true. And I have all this fruit, the church in Corinth, that demonstrates that. But how does this slip in our lives and compete for our attention over God? And I just wanted to share some responses to that blog post of people. People in the pews, people just like you that respond and just said, this is how it impacts me on a daily basis in my real life. Chris said, I've noticed I compare myself a lot more in areas of life that tend to impose on my sense of identity, often work or accomplishments for me. In high school, it was sports. If we fight to see our identity resting solely on Christ, we can enjoy his blessings and other people in these areas so much more. And I'd agree with that. Many times we don't know that we're struggling with comparison until that person makes a comment to the thing that we value. Or they demonstrate proficiency or wisdom superior to us in an area that we hold dear and we maybe hold ourselves up, we pride ourselves in. And then all of a sudden somebody comes and does it effectively, better than us. And then we're left there scratching our head, just perhaps jealous and bittered. But you don't know it until somebody goes after that thing. And it might be a good thing. It might be a worthwhile thing. Your marriage, just trying to be a great, godly spouse, healthy boyfriend or girlfriend, a gospel friend to somebody. It might be just trying to be a encouraging coworker. Some of these things might be really big, and some of them might be small, might be everyday stuff. Emily came and made a comment just about Facebook, just jumping on Facebook, and how comparison can creep up within her. She says this, I've actually started posting encouraging thoughts and words to people, including my husband, less on Facebook, since it's so public, and do it more through text and email or Facebook messaging. Or I just talk to the person. Imagine that. You could actually just talk directly to them, you know? Only posting the great things on Facebook, listen to this, can give a false sense of reality. And I don't want to portray perfection and complete happiness, when in fact, sometimes life is a huge struggle and friendships and marriages aren't perfect. That's great right there. How many times do we innocently, casually jump on Facebook? I mean, the studies have been done. And it's just like through that, you know, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 4 hours. Where did the last 4 hours just go? Our attitude can actually grow depressed, grow angry, grow embittered, grow jealous because of the pictures and the posts and the comments that we see of other people out there. And most of the time, it's not like our friends. We get excited for our friends. It's all these people that we're Facebook friends but not really friends of. It's like we went to high school with them and they friended us and it's like, we never talked, but okay. And then all of a sudden, they're just posting about their great life and it's just like, I just don't have that great life, you know? Just trying to get some sleep and my neighbors are lighting off fireworks at 11:30. Man, I just want to get some rest. And so do we just casually, not even in the big stuff, not even in like the life crisis, job, you know, just in the little, casual, all of a sudden it just creeps in, comparing ourselves to other people. And then listen to Gao Su. She'll preach at you now. You got to watch out here if you're not ready. She says, I think comparing oneself to another will often feed on pride or take away confidence. In my own experience, I had to remove myself physically from the situation completely in order for my dependence on the Lord to become stronger. I didn't want to allow more events to occur that would further hinder myself from the reality of who I am in Christ. Instead of relying on my own understanding, I had to erase those thoughts of inferiority to replace them with capital T truth. When I spend time with the Lord, I am able to stand firmly in the armor he designed for me. I'm tempted to imitate evil, but I am able to combat these lies with the sword of the Spirit and word of God. He is my defender and my righteousness. That's gospel truth right there. That's how you fight. That's how you struggle against this temptation for comparison. You remind yourself of what is true, And if you don't know what is true, you come to Christ, you come to the Lord, you come to capital T, truth of the Bible, you get in a gospel community with gospel friends that are going to speak words of truth to you so that they build you up, not tear you down. Build you up, not tear you down. Speaking truth. So I just want to pause here and just ask collectively as a group, but also how this lands with you individually, who are you giving spiritual authority to in your life? Is it just you? Are you on an island doing this thing yourself? Do you have gospel friends? Do you have, some of you have willingly brought yourself under the leadership of a small group leader or a mentor or the elders here at Hope? Some of you have crossed that threshold of membership where you've raised your hand and said, I'm under the spiritual authority of Hope. If you don't have that in life, what are you trusting in? Who are you trusting? Is it just yourself? Just on a whim, how you're feeling, what you're wanting in that moment? Who's your capital T truth teller? Is it God? Not just who you know the right answer to be, but looking at the past week, the past couple weeks, can you say that that's actually come to fruition, where the Holy Spirit is guiding your life, where the pages of Scripture are speaking capital T truth to you? You will give authority to somebody. You will allow somebody to have voice in your life that says, this is right, this is real, this is true. And I'm just asking the question, are those voices trustworthy? Good and legitimate authority in your life. Healthy, beneficial, building you up, not tearing you down. Or has comparison creeped in? Have you allowed someone out there to creep in and bring authority into your life and to speak falsehood? Let's keep going. But we will not boast beyond limits. We will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us, to reach even to you. What is he saying here? We're not going to boast beyond limits. He's insinuating that these super apostles are. They shouldn't be preaching in these limits and talking about how great they are in these limits. Why? This is my area. I planted the gospel. I'm the one that started the church here. They're beyond their limits. They don't have authority. They shouldn't be speaking about and commending themselves for this area because I already planted, watered, saw God grow it up. They're beyond their limits. I'm not going to do that, though. I'm not preaching beyond my limits. I'm not boasting beyond my limits. I'm boasting in regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. What did God assign to Paul and his companions? To travel the known world, the Asia Minor and other areas, and spread the gospel. And so on Paul's first missionary journey, he travels and they go up through, help me out, Antioch, Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, I think, right? Goes up, does that thing, and then he's got so much joy and passion for them that he comes back down and revisits them. And then he goes on his second missionary journey. Kind of goes up and, let's see, through Galatia and Troas, there's that whole interaction. Then what has he got? Philippi and Berea, right? So there's this second missionary journey, and he's coming southward toward Corinth, and he could just zip east over to Ephesus because he's got great friends, elders there. It's like, man, he cries on the beach with them when he leaves them. So he's got all these dear people to him at Ephesus. He continues southward. It says, to reach even to you guys. Now, a little sanctified imagination. I'm, long trip. I'm getting to the end. It's like, I always like to go home. I love going home. I love sleeping in my own bed. And if I got friends on the way in Ephesus, I'll stop by, say hi, and then head home. But he comes for 18 months to Corinth, even to them. This is an area of that God assigned to them. Go preach to the Corinthians, and he does that for 18 months. They are within his limits. We're not overextending ourselves, it says in verse 14, as though we did not reach you. We did. We were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. First ones. You hadn't heard this message. You hadn't heard about Jesus Christ, life, death, resurrection, Spirit coming into the church. We made that clear to you. We preached that to you. And so he concludes this section and just says, we're not boasting beyond limit in the labors of others. They do that. They come and they boast about my labor. I'm not doing that here. I'm not boasting on somebody else's work. I built the foundation. Romans 15, Paul also says, I want to go where Christ has never been preached. I don't want to build on somebody else's foundation. I want to lay down that foundation myself, which if any of you guys have done foundations, it is not a fun thing. We built a garage. If you ask your father-in-law, can you build a garage? And he says yes, he's wrong. You can't. We did, but you shouldn't ever. You shouldn't do that. It just about killed us. But, so we have to go down to get below the frost footing. So you got to dig all that dirt out of there. You have to get a poured foundation. So you got to have the concrete guy come. You got to build all those footings. You got to get them checked by an inspector before you try to pour that. I learned that the hard way. But you got to pour this whole thing. And this is a two-car garage. And then you take it up. When we took 7 courses a block just to get to the ground. And then you pour a floor for your garage. And then you still don't have a garage. You just got the foundation. It's an incredible amount of work just to get back to where you started, which was the level ground. And so he's just saying, I want to go and I want to do that hard work. I want to build the foundation. I want to preach the gospel where it's not been preached before. And they're coming and they're trying to boast on that? No. They don't get that right. I'm not going to boast in the labor of others. They can't boast in my labors. And this is what demonstrates that I am a proper apostle, true apostle to you. Does this have any relevance for today? This is kind of weird, right? This kind of weird passage, like, all right, so Paul preached the gospel, or it's never been preached. How does this fit with us today, you know? Let me give you 2 examples. One is hope at large, all of us, we get to share in this, and then individually for you. This is Paul Seidel, and Paul came to Hope in October of 1996. Anybody else here? October of 1996. There were 2, I think, at first. Calvin, how old were you, bro? 1. So you didn't, like, hang out with Paul a whole lot, probably, but this is Paul Seidel, and he came to Hope not having heard the gospel. He had sat in church before, but he hadn't heard the message of Jesus preached and taught. And so he came to Hope, and he is Hope's first convert. Convert's just, it's just a fancy way of saying he switched allegiances. He was living for himself, living for stuff in the world, and he switched allegiances and became a follower of Jesus. It's the same thing of becoming a Packer fan to a Viking fan. You just switch allegiances. Praise God if you're to be that kind. The other way, it's switching to the dark side. So I want to just share. I got the chance to interact with Paul recently. And he shared a little bit about his story and his interactions with Hope. And he says, it's long. I'm just going to read the highlighted part. So all I can say is that I would not be where I am today without Hope. I would not be a follower of Christ. I would not be serving in the church today as a pastor. And I would not be moving to plant a church in a few months. My first Sunday at Hope was in October of 96. The pastor, Steve Treichler, was a dynamic preacher. That's pretty good, huh? That adjective in front of preacher, that works. And it was the first time that I had ever heard the gospel presented in such a relevant and challenging way. I had lots of questions about Steve's brand of Christianity. I had many doubts about the truth of the Bible. I had questions about what he meant by a personal relationship with Christ, switching allegiances. And then skip down, he talks a little bit about time at Hope, living with Steve and his family, learning about God that way and stuff since he left Minneapolis. And he says, today I serve as an associate pastor of a church in Wisconsin. And my family and I are leaving in the next few months to plant a church in Illinois. At the Church Planting Assessment Center, I shared with them my story of being the first person to come to faith through Hope Community. And when the assessors gave me their approval to plant, we all had tears in our eyes. There were tears because the gospel will now be spread in Illinois as a direct result of the faithfulness of a small group of people back in 1996 who had a dream to start a church to make a difference in the lives of college students. Without sounding arrogant, we truly believe that we are carrying on the legacy of Hope Community Church as we are sent out to spread the gospel. How cool is that? And it's not about us, and it's not about Hope, and it's not about Steve, and it's not about Paul even. Praise God. Praise God. Now, with Paul, who established a foundation here at Hope, and with the other church plants that we've sent out, we are passionate that they don't look like us, but that they retain some of the DNA, some of the things we're passionate about, keeping the gospel central, preaching Jesus, die on a cross and raised again, doing gospel in community, doing life together. Yeah, we want to see that in all of the churches that we start, whether directly or indirectly. Man, we hope that's the pulse, but figure it out what it looks like. We don't care. We don't care, you know, what they're sing, what songs they're singing on stage, what the style of worship is, but you better be worshiping Jesus and lifting him up and making it about him and not yourselves. If you're doing that, I don't care what style. Figure it out for that community in that context. And so it's fantastic to hear that. And we get really passionate about seeing some of the DNA, some of the ethos, some of the culture spread out to other churches, but how that actually looks day in and day out, figure it out. So that's what we're doing, you know, kind of corporately together in relationship to this. But what does that look like in your life? We're all average Joes. But what does this mean for you and for me? What is this idea of, like, not building on somebody else's foundation and you know, people exercising authority over our lives and trying to understand true authority versus false authority? What does this mean? What does this look like? How does it play out in your lives? Some of you, you're at this point, you're unwilling to place yourselves under other authority. You won't get married because you don't want to be connected in that way and have responsibility in that way. Some of you, you're unwilling at this point to put yourselves under the authority of a church leadership because you've been hurt, because you don't get it, because you don't want it, you don't like it, whatever. Very few people come, you know, like first day at home, just like, hey, I just want to put myself under people's authority and be led. That's just not our tendency. I think part of that is sin, and part of it is just that good caution, like, hey, I want to get to know you first. But how this might look like at Hope is some people will at some point say, yeah, I want to be under spiritual authority. It could be a mentor. Could be a small group leader that you just like, yeah, I trust them. I want them to be a part of leading me spiritually. Some of you, as I mentioned, you're going to cross a certain threshold here at Hope called membership, where you're going to read through our documents. You're going to get to know kind of the articles and the Constitution and some of our theology and that kind of stuff. And what you're doing and saying is, like, you're raising your hand saying, I know that I'm under your authority. And so I want to make it known. But even with that, where does it come down to life and impact? Usually, it's when you, could be you and your family or you personally, And leadership could be mentor, small group leader, elders, staff, natty, and you get in a disagreement. Many people in those moments, it can be hard. It can be hard if you're under authority, and maybe you don't have say, and you feel like you're being told what to do. At Hope, as elders and staff, we try to bring it back to some questions: Is it lawful? According to the word of God, according to the Bible, and if you come up to us and you just say, you know what, I'm just feeling led, I'm considering leaving my spouse. You just need to know right now that we are going to confront you with capital T truth and say, no, you're not. You're not going to do that. That's foolishness. It's contrary to the word of God. Stop. And that might be hard to hear because you're really hurt or been sinned against or wounded. And we want to address all of that. But even with all that, we believe as God can raise Jesus from the dead, he can redeem and restore and rescue your marriage. And so we want to first just ask the question, is it lawful? Is it according to God's word? Number two, is it beneficial? With so many young people, so many people, they're just on fire for God, and they're connected around the world. We have lots, we're inundated at times with ministry opportunities. Somebody hurting in some part of the world, and can we get that put you know, displayed from on stage at Hope? And the answer to that is always, maybe. Let's talk about that. Because it's not a lawful thing, but it's just that piece of, is it beneficial? At Hope, a lot of stuff is happening, and we have to make decisions about what we're going to highlight and what we're going to kind of call the whole church to. Maybe that's something that you'll just want to talk to about with your small group. It might be something that you just want to share with your, you know, people in your hallway, your residence halls, or that your roommates with. So we have to just kind of put it through that filter of just, is this beneficial? And the last question we'll probably use is just, is this something that could lead to mastering you? Could be something like a drinking thing. Is it lawful? If you're underage, I guess. But just at Hope, we see the command of Scripture is don't get drunk. And so if you're going to have a drink, it's like, all right, well, that's not an issue. Is it beneficial? It's like, I mean, we can talk about why and the perceived benefits or not. I'm just going to say it's kind of a beneficial. Can you do that? Like, just put an A in front of it and just make it non-beneficial? But the last piece is, does this have the potential to master you? And for some people, you're like, no, it really doesn't. And some people are like, yeah, I got a history. It's like, oh, well, do we really want to take risk then with that? And so some of this stuff is the way that we exercise spiritual authority and questions that we ask ourselves, and many times people just don't run into it because you haven't experienced a bump or a disagreement with your mentor or your small group leader. And so know that that's sometimes where it comes out at Hope. Sometimes it's really the authority of the elder saying no. Other times, though, it's your mentor kind of just saying, hey, this, I'm just going to throw this out there. It's my opinion. I don't think it's beneficial for you, you know. You might be considering getting married next month and just met the person, and you're just like, yeah, you know, I think your mentor's going to say, yeah, I don't know if that's beneficial. Is it lawfully wrong? Is it sin? Well, that's harder to get at, but is it really beneficial for you? And so that's a little bit of where spiritual authority gets played out here at the church. Many people will be here for days, weeks, months, and not run up against that, but you might. So let's keep going here. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. What's he saying here? The more that I have to come back and defend my ministry and my apostleship and my gospel and my preaching and my church planting, the more I have to do that, then it keeps me from doing that somewhere else. And Paul in other letters says, I want to go to Rome, I want to go to Spain, I want to go where people haven't preached yet, and you're keeping me from doing that the longer that I have to keep defending my ministry and talking about it. So my hope is that your faith increases, that your trust for me increases, and the gospel foundation that I've laid would remain strong, and you wouldn't give yourselves to these false apostles. And then that will permit me to go and preach the gospel beyond you. Finally landing here, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. At the end of the day, if you put yourself under the spiritual leadership of Hope, and Hope comes and just says, no. Ultimately, at the end of the day, if you feel of the Spirit of God, with the Word of God, assured in that, it's the Lord's commendation that trumps all. Now, I think there is people that just go rogue because they don't want to hear it. I think that happens. And so that's why we got to be careful. Because ultimately, you report to the Lord. But I, as a spiritual overseer of the church here at Hope, I got to give account to the Lord for my leadership. And small group leaders here at Hope have to give account to the Lord for their leadership. And mentors have to give account. And so first and foremost, we get our commendation from God. It's all about him. It's not about us. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And this is taken from Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24. It says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might, nor let the rich boast in their riches. But let those who boast, boast in this, that they understand and know God, that he is the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And I just want to share an example of somebody that I respect. And he's on vacation. He's my boss. Doesn't look like that right now. Did a few years ago. Hey, you put it on Facebook, you know, I'll put it up on the big screen. So you got to be careful what you're throwing out there. But here's the deal with this guy. I want to highlight how he weaves this idea of boasting in the Lord into his everyday life. And I had the chance to write a little bit about Hope Getting Started and about his leadership. If you know anything about leadership, actually there's a quote from Bill Hybels, who's a pastor, church planter down in Illinois area. And he made the statement that everything rises or falls based on leadership. Is it about God first and foremost? Absolutely. Is leadership matter? Absolutely. Everything rises or falls with it. Is it about Trike or the other leaders? No. But their leadership is important. There were several things as I was reflecting on him starting Hope that makes him a great leader. Number one, when back in seminary, when the seminary prof came in and showed him a picture of a whiteboard and said, hey, there's your church. What do you want it to look like? He knew. He had vision of what he wanted it to look like. He had passion to reach an underrepresented demographic in the church, which is 18 to 29-year-olds. Churches aren't doing that. People graduate from high school and high school youth groups and then leave the church. And he had a vision and said, I don't think church needs to be like that. And so he had a vision to reach a certain demographic. In the midst of starting this church, he remained committed to his wife and to his kids, his family. He had patience when the leaders that were over him at the previous church hit the pause button on this church plant. Right then, he could have gone rogue. He could have just said, oh, forget you guys and your spiritual authority in my life. I'm out of here. This vision is solid. It's great. I'm going. But he didn't do that. He patiently endured, listened to their criticism. This criticism led him to God. He made the decision not to get upset, not to start sinning all over the place. He said, I'm gonna go to God. And he sought God in the midst of this for wisdom and understanding. He submitted to the church's leadership. He brought helpful answers to some of their questions. He casted vision effectively for a group of young marrieds where the culture and the ethos of this church would look very different than the culture and ethos of Hope. And said, hey, with this vision, will you come with me? And six other couples did. He developed the launch team, and he served in many varied roles as the senior pastor, lead administrator, and janitor of Hope. And that was his title back in the day. Senior pastor, administrator, and janitor of Hope Community. Yet to everybody involved, it wasn't any one of those things or any of the other leadership principles that I could give you as I've sat under his leadership for 15 years and been an associate on his staff for the last eight. The thing that I appreciate about him and why I want to hold him up is because this guy routinely, day in and day out, whether from on stage, whether in a staff meeting, whether outside in the hallway, whether getting on his victory motorcycle, whether hanging out with his family, always recognizes and shares that it's about God, not about him. He boasts in the Lord routinely. He talks about what God has done at Hope. Is he a part of that? Absolutely. I can't imagine where Hope would be at without the leadership of Steve. Non-existent, I think it's safe to say. It's not that we haven't raised up great leaders, but he started it and catalyzed it in the early years. And so it's this piece of he's a great leader, but what sets him apart is he constantly reminds me, our staff, our leaders, our elders, and you that it's about God and not about him. So I just want to close with a couple questions again. Who are you giving spiritual authority to in your life? And are those people building you up or tearing you down? Building you up or tearing you down? If you want to get to the place of true authority, not false, if you want to go legitimate versus illegitimate, what is the fruit that those people are bearing? You'll know them by your fruit. Scripture says that. What is the fruit that they're bearing? Is comparing yourself to other people killing you? This is just killing you. You name it. Somebody might have a relationship that you don't. Got the promotion that you didn't. Have a bigger house. Make more money. Is comparison killing you? Honestly. Does someone have authority in your life that shouldn't? They're tearing you down. Again, building you up can look like hard, straight, face-to-face, knock each other down, pick each other up type of building up. But I think we all have experienced and know the fruit of tearing down type of leadership and authority. And then finally, do you need all the more to boast in the Lord? His life, his death, his resurrection. The response to some of these things is not do better, try harder. In your flesh, you might be thinking, all right, yeah, that really killed me, but I'm not going to let it. No. Turn to God. Turn to God. Big fancy theological word of repent. You change. It's perhaps you didn't change allegiance to God in a capital A sense, but in small ways, with little decisions, you change your allegiances. Maybe consciously, maybe unconsciously. And no longer is your most trusted voice the voice of God, but somebody at work, a family member, a boyfriend or girlfriend. Let your most trusted voice, your chief authority, be God. Specifically through his love to you in Christ. This is what we know about God. This is how we know he loves us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other days, he spoke through the prophets, his word. In these later days, he's spoken to us through his son. That's his mouthpiece to make clear his love for you. I started the message with talking about sixth man and being the sixth man on my basketball team. As we talk about this deal of proper commendation and comparison and building on someone else's foundation, the thing we need to remember first is all we need to do in God's economy, be on his team. That's very simple. You get on his team through believing in Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection as a substitute for you. Doesn't matter whether you're a starter or a sixth man. The analogy that's given in the Bible is we are a body with Christ as the head, and there might be body parts that are very prominent and highly displayed, and they might stand on stage. And yet there might be some other body parts that are very unknown, doing very unseen things that might be absolutely critical. Don't compare yourself to somebody in the church. Don't compare yourself to me, somebody on stage, another leader. Every single one of us is valuable in the body of Christ. Everybody has a role to play on this team.